One of the favorite cartoon strips in our house is Calvin and Hobbes. We love that cartoon. We had one book, and when Jacob came to be with us, we let him look at that book, and he loved them so much. He kept asking for more books, and so we got those, and we all read them. We all laugh at them. They're wonderful. They're wonderful. Who's a Calvin and Hobbes fan? Oh, a lot of hands. Wonderful. One of the cartoon strips in the series is based on not understanding a term that can be used in more than one way. Calvin, as you know, is a little boy who always is imagining himself in these incredible, fantastic situations. In one strip, he is imagining himself in a fighter plane. He's the tail gunner, and there's a pilot up front. The pilot shouts back to Calvin, the tail gunner, "Enemy planes at 2 o'clock! Enemy planes at 2 o'clock!" Calvin responds, "Okay, I got it, but what do we do until then?" The humor in that, as you know, is the fact that 2 o'clock can have two different meanings. And if you don't understand the right meaning of that particular phrase in that particular context, it could be devastating. Well, the situation relates to our passage this morning from 1 John. John tells us not to love the world. And we'll come back in just a moment and talk about this idea of loving and not loving. But we want to start this morning by looking at this word, world. How are we to understand that world, especially in light of John 3:16, in which we learn that God loved the world? Well, from a biblical perspective, there's three different ways in which the word world could be understood. First, it could be understood as the material world, the nature, the physical universe. Is this what we're not to love? Well, this is clearly not what John meant. We know from the creation story that the physical world is part of God's good creation. You've read that story. At the end of each day, God looked at what he had made and said it was good. And at the end of the whole process, when God looked overall and seen all that he'd created, he said it was very good. The physical world is good because it's the result of God's creative hand. And it's one of the reasons, or one of the means by which God reveals his good nature to us as creatures. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. We are to value the physical world because it points us to the glory of God. So John is not telling us to hate the world or to not to love the world in that sense of the word. Well, there's a second way in which the Bible sometimes uses the word world, and that is as the whole of humanity. This is how it's used in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world," the whole of humanity, "that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." What John means here is that God so loved humanity that he sent his Son in order to save humanity. God loves the world in the sense of the word, and we are to love the world that way as well. And this is even true in the fallen condition of the world. If you think about it, both humanity, which is the second way we use this word, and the material world, which is the first way we understood this word, they're both fallen by nature. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, all of humanity fell. All of the physical world fell. We read about this in Genesis chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8. But here's the good news. Even in our fallen condition as human beings, God still loves each one of us. This should remind us that we likewise should love all people. All people, even in their fallen and wicked condition, we are to love all people. God loves all people. This principle also applies to the created order. Even in its fallen condition, again, the fallen condition of the physical world is a result of human sin, the physical world still reveals the glory of God. We are to love and to value the world in both the first sense and the second sense that we've been describing. But here in 1 John, we're told not to love the world. Or we could say we are told to hate the world. So what does John mean by the word world in this context? Well, this brings us to a third way in which this word is used in the Bible. There are several passages in the Bible where this concept of world means the corrupt evil system that has set itself up against the goodness of God. It is a corrupt evil system that is dominated by the evil one. We'll talk more about that next week. That's the next thing that John will talk about in his letter. Now, when we talk about being worldly, we are talking about following the ways of this world rather than the ways of God. In fact, that may be a good way to understand this third notion of world. It is that which is contrary or in contrast with God. All things that are good or aligned with God, all that is evil is aligned with this world. In God's good creation, it is God who is ultimate. In this corrupt evil system of the world, it is the world that is ultimate. John is basically saying, do not treat this world system as the ultimate. Do not love this corrupt evil system and follow in its ways and its desires and in its aims. Instead, we are to love God and view Him as our ultimate authority. John uses this third way of understanding the word world in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 19. John says, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. You know, if we view this in terms of our ultimate authority, we see that these two things are mutually exclusive. We cannot love the world and love God in the same way at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. If we love the world will be our ultimate authority, and the world will really love us in return. However, if we love God, God is our ultimate authority, and the world, Jesus told us in John 15, 19, the world will actually hate us. So we really cannot have it both ways. Jesus said it this way in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We could say you cannot love both God and the world. Now this contrast we see here in this verse between love and hate raises an important difference between God and us as fallen creatures. What is that difference? Well, we say that only God loves perfectly. Only God hates perfectly. God loves perfectly because he is love. John will talk more about that later on in the letter of 1 John. We'll come to that later. God loves perfectly because he is holy, he is good, he is able to pursue what is best for his creation, for his creatures, in a way that truly puts the interests of his creation before his own. We saw this when we were looking recently at Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. That was that passage that said that Jesus enjoyed the glory of God the Father, but he left that glory, he came to earth, he humbled himself. Why? Because he was more concerned about us than preserving his glory with the Father. He left that glory, he came to earth, he suffered and died so that we could be restored to the Father. That's an example of how perfectly God loves us. We also want to say that God hates perfectly. You see, God hates anything and all things that brings harm to his creation, to his creatures. God is a jealous God. He's a protective God. He's jealous and protective of his creation. God hates perfectly in that he hates all that takes away glory from himself. He hates all that fails to uphold his holiness. He hates that which does not conform to his will. We, on the other hand, we only love imperfectly, and we hate imperfectly. How do we love imperfectly? Well, love, as we've said before, puts the interests of others ahead of our own. Do we always do that? Do we always put the interests of other people before ourselves? Now, we do love. We try. But we have to admit that our love is really imperfect. We struggle with the loving that God has demonstrated for us. We do the best we can, but we still don't get it right. We don't even love ourselves perfectly. Think about this. If true love strives to do and to accomplish what is best, do we always do what is best for ourselves? Do we sometimes pursue things that are less than good for ourselves? Do we sometimes actually bring harm upon ourselves? Yes, we do. Why? Because we love imperfectly. Only God loves perfectly. We also, ourselves, you and I, we hate imperfectly. Now, if we truly hated the world, we would be repelled by anything that brings harm. We would be repelled by anything that is less than perfect. Don't we settle at times for things that are less than perfect? Less than perfect for others, less than perfect for ourselves? We do. And when we do that, we hate this world imperfectly. When we strive to hate the world or to not love the world, but we end up settling for things that are less than a complete rejection of the world, less than a complete yielding to God, we are hating imperfectly. We do that. Again, it is only God who loves and hates perfectly. we tend to love and to hate imperfectly. Let's now look at the whole of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. We've already addressed the truth that love for the world and love for God are mutually exclusive. You cannot do them both. Actually, we can. I'll take that back. We can. We can when we love imperfectly and when we hate imperfectly. Now, from God's perspective, love for the world and love for God do not go together. In fact, James chapter 4, verse 4, put it this way. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Philo, a great Jewish thinker of Alexandria, actually Philo lived in the same time period that Jesus lived. The great Jewish philosopher Philo put it this way, it is as impossible to love for love of the world to coexist with love for God as it is impossible for light and darkness to coexist. It's only when we love imperfectly and we hate imperfectly that we try to blend the two together and try to do them both at the same time. In truth, in fact, we cannot love God and love the world. We cannot hate the world and still entertain the pleasures of the world and the values of the world. The Apostle Paul tells us that in our old life, we did love the world and we lived in accordance with the world. But when we became a child of God, we left the old behind in order to begin a new life. Let me read this passage from the Apostle Paul. It's a rather longer passage. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I want to read this longer passage because it has so much to share with us as it parallels the thought of John here. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, Paul says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So what Paul is saying here is in the past, we were in love with the world and we hated God. But God has made us alive in Christ so that we can now hate the world and love God. Psalm 97, verse 10, hate evil, you who love the Lord. Let's now go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, to learn a little bit more about this idea of hating the world, of not loving the world. John writes these words. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has or does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. What we have here is the NIV translation of this verse. And it does provide some great insights into this verse. But the NIV has really drifted away in its wording from the original text. So let's look this morning at the King James Version. Same verse, verse 16. And the King James describes the three aspects of this worldliness in this way. The lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. For our purposes this morning, we want to look more closely at this more literal translation. First, notice that the King James uses that word lust twice. The NIV had two different words. It used the word cravings and lust. But truth is, the original word behind these verses is the same word. Same word. So using the same word to translate would probably be a better situation. And what was that original word that lies behind? It's this word epithumia. Epithumia. Basically, it's the word thumia with the prefix epi attached to it. What's significant about that? Well, the word thumia is really just the word for our desire. Why do we have desires? We have desires because God has given us our desires. There's nothing wrong with our desires. I desire food. I desire friendship with other people. I desire to feel good about myself. These are God-given desires that God wants to fulfill. God wants those desires to be met in our life. Now, what about this epi? This little prefix, epi, what's going on there? How does the meaning of the word change when you add this little prefix? Well, the prefix, epi, is an intensifier. It's an intensifier. It turns the word desire to the word super desire, over desire, excessive desire. It really does change the meaning of the word. It allows our God-given desires to become the very thing or the only thing that we really care about. When I'm living with an epi-desire, I've forgotten about the God who gave me the desire, and all I care about is the object of that desire. In essence, the object of that desire has become my God rather than something that God has given to me to enjoy. Let's take my desire for food as an example. Again, we could use so many examples. I'm just going to use the word food or the desire for food as an example, but substitute this for any number of desires we have. God has given us the desire for food. God has also given us the food to fulfill that desire. God gave me this desire, and He gave me the food, and He gives them to us in order to strengthen us, to nourish us. However, if I put my desire for food as central to my life, and by the way, that's another definition of the word epi, it could also mean making something central. We have an earthquake. What's the center in the earthquake? It's the epicenter. So the word epi also is this idea of making it central. If I put my desire for food at the very center of my life, rather than God who gave me that desire and the food, then I have made food my God, and I indulge in gluttony. If I have an epi desire, an excessive desire for food, that actually leads, if you think about it, to an unhealthy lifestyle. It becomes sin in my life. Food is my central focus rather than God, and that is sin. Listen to how Timothy Keller describes this. What is wrong with food and drink? Nothing. It's okay to eat to live, but we must not live to eat. What is wrong with play and leisure? There is nothing wrong with it, as long as you are playing to live. But when you live to play, then it is an epi desire. So again, the same principle is true for all of our desires that God has given to us. It's true of my desire for food. It's true of my desire for intimacy. It's true of my desire for bodily pleasures. There's nothing wrong with bodily pleasures. God has given us our bodily pleasures. There's nothing wrong. The only thing that's wrong is when we pursue bodily pleasures in ways that are excessive, in ways that are not pleasing to God. When we allow our bodily pleasures to become our ultimate pursuit, our ultimate end in life. God is to have our focus and to be our chief end in life. Sadly, those who have turned away from God, who have forgotten God, have allowed their God-given desires to become their real focus, their real God. They've allowed their desires to become epi-desires. And that's where we get in trouble. Let's return to the King James translation of this verse. And take, again, we're doing this because it has a closer match with the original. We saw it was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and that word lust in most cases is this epithumia, epi-desire, excessive desire, and the pride of life. Now the word flesh used here in that first line is the biblical word sarx. And this word, again, like the word world, has a couple different meanings in the biblical language. It could simply mean our body. It could also mean our sinful nature. And both of these ways of understanding that word are seen in the Bible. Now, the NIV takes this word to mean that sinful nature. King James just takes it and translates the word flesh. The original word is sarx, which could mean body or flesh. So what does John mean here? Well, as I was reading this week, preparing for this message, I really found both approaches. Some took the approach that the focus is our sinful nature. Others took the approach that what John is describing is our body, our flesh. Now, I kind of prefer the second approach. What John is saying is that when we take the desires of our body and the desires of our eyes and the pride of life that God has given to us and turn that into what we care most about, then we have taken our God-given desires and allowed them to become our chief end. We have a new God. And that is a worldly God, a sinful God. This relates to what we said earlier about loving the world and loving God. What is our chief aim? What is our ultimate authority? Is it the world or is it God? Do we enjoy what God has given us to fulfill the desires of our body and our eyes for our life, or have we turned those very things into our real God? Notice how verse 16 ends. These things come not from the Father, but from the world. God the Father wants us to thank Him for fulfilling our God-given desires. The world wants us to ignore God and to treat our bodily pleasures, the things that we see, the pride of life, into our ultimate aim and authority in life. John is encouraging us to focus on God and nothing less than God. And why does John encourage us to do this very thing? He tells us in verse 17. The world, this is the NIV, the world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Let's again turn to the King James. It reads a little bit different. It's a little closer to the original. It reads like this. The world is passing away. And the lust, the epidesires of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away. And because the world is passing away, its epidesires, its epithumia, are also passing away. And thus, what the world treats as ultimate authority, as the ultimate aim, is just as fleeting as the world itself. It does not last forever. One day it will come under the wrath of God. And all those who pursue the lusts of this world, the epidesires of this world, will likewise come to that same end. They will be lost. They will not live forever in the presence of God. Only those who do the will of God will live forever. So backing up a bit, what's John's message to us? John wants us to love God and to love one another. John wants us to hate the world and the things of the world. John wants us to have eternal life, an eternal life that is available to those who experience that salvation of God in Christ Jesus. John wants us to avoid turning our God-given desires into epidesires, which will only bring the destruction that awaits for this world. This is the same message that John shares in his gospel. For God so loved the world. Remember, here is that second definition of the word world. It's all of humanity. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish like this present evil world, but have eternal life. John wants us to choose to love God and to not love the world, because he wants what is best for us. He loves perfectly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great love that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. You love us perfectly, even when we try to love its imperfect. You, however, love us perfectly. You want for us to have the eternal life that is available in your Son, Jesus Christ. You want us to turn away from those things that would distract us. Father, we pray that we would embrace the love of God and that we would turn away from the love of this world so that we can enjoy eternal life with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.